Amen, amen, amen. All right, so this is actually our sixth installment of this series, I Am Christian. Please don't let that scare you, because every week has been a little bit different and every week has been good. Amen. Hopefully somebody says amen to that, right? But we've been talking about realizing and recognizing our identity as Christians now that we're in Christ. And you know what? The truth is that now that you're a Christian, you are in Christ. You have been brought out of some things. You know, the Bible talks about you've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness. You've been transferred over into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. You've been brought out of sin. Come on, somebody. You've been brought out of death. Now you are in life. You were once blind, but now you see. God has brought you out of some things. And not only that, but he has placed you in Christ. And now your identity is found in him. Now he has become your source. Now you are part of his family. Now he's the one who is your life source, all right? And so we've been coming to a place, we've been looking at God's word and realizing who we are in Christ Jesus. And so as a Christian, you are in Christ. And now it's our job to find out who we are in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I want to take you to this verse in Galatians chapter 4, if you brought your Bibles. We're just going to read the first two verses here, but let me make this statement. I've kind of repeated myself throughout the weeks here, talking about, you know what, as long as you and I are unaware of who we are, we will never live out what God intended for us to live out. You know, you can actually be something, but not experience the benefits of being that thing if you don't realize what you are. I talked about Lion King, you know, having Lion King people in the house, right? We talked about Simba, and he got his whole identity mixed up because Scar mixed him up, right? Then last week I busted out the Matrix, right? Any Matrix? Did anybody go watch the Matrix as a result? All right, okay, that's all right, that's all right, that's all right. All right, okay, but today I want to take you to the Word of God, because you know what? You know what? Lion King is great, the Matrix is great, but you know what? It's nothing, they're nothing like God's Word, right? They are not infallible, they're not perfect in every single way, but there is a thing that is infallible, there is a thing that is trustworthy, there is a thing that has transforming power, and my friends, it is the Bible, it is God's Word. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so, hey, these are great examples, Lion King and the Matrix, but I want to show it to you in God's Word, because actually the Holy Spirit comes along in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, and he teaches us the same principle that has been repeated throughout the intros of at least my messages, all right? Actually, let me say this before we read it. In Galatians chapter 3, the very end of the chapter, you understand, right? When you read your Bible, there wasn't originally chapters and verses. Those were added later, so we could all follow along like this, okay? And so sometimes we come to the end of a verse or the end of a chapter, and we think, oh, that's it, we move on, and we fail to realize, hey, the thought is still being continued, all right? So at the end of chapter 3, the Holy Spirit comes along and says, hey, as a Christian, you are a son, or in other words, you are a child of God. That's really cool. That's really cool, because that means your daddy is God the Father, creator of heaven and earth, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, right? The one who knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end and all of that right there, right? That's really cool. But he says here, there's something that you need to understand. Now that you're a child of God, well, that means something else. That means that you are now also an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ. That means, y'all, you have some inheritance available to you now that you are in the family of God. Now that you are God's child, God is your father, you have some things that belong to you as a result of being God's child, right? Like, we understand this principle, right? If you look at a king, if you look at a queen today, when they have children, we understand that those children are royalty. We understand that those children are heir to the throne. Like, when mommy and daddy pass away, they gonna take over, right? They get the money, they get the power, they get the prestige, they get all of that. It belongs to them. Well, likewise, when it comes to being a Christian, the Bible teaches that we are heirs of God. So here's the king of the universe, and now because I'm his child, everything that he has belongs to me. everything that he has belongs to you. Now here, naturally speaking, we got to wait till mommy and daddy pass away before we get what's coming to us. Well, our God the Father, he's the everlasting God, right? He will never pass away. He will never change. Okay, so when it comes to our relationship with him, what happens is everything that he has just automatically belongs to you right away. The Bible says it's God's good pleasure to give you and I the kingdom. Come on, somebody. There are some things available to you that you never had before till you met up with Jesus Christ. You got some joy available to you. You got some peace available to you. You got some power available to you. You got some life available to you. You got some provision. You got some hope available to you. Come on. You're not like the rest of the world living without God and without hope, like Ephesians says, but you have God and you have a great hope. And the Bible talks about this hope should be, you know, burning on the inside, fueling you and I to live out our lives for Jesus Christ. That's as a result of being a child. Because you're a child, you're an heir, and because you're an heir with God, everything he has belongs to you. Come on, y'all. He's the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. All right. So, but yet in Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, watch what it says. It says, now I say that the heir, it's talking about you and me, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. What a letdown! Now as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. You see, he is actually master of all. But he is not experiencing any of the benefits of being master of all because he's still a child. See, he's one thing, but he doesn't understand what he is, so he's living out his life in a whole lesser way than he could be. You follow me? Master of all, he says, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Well, that's a new low, y'all. Now the servants, the slaves, are ruling over the master of all. Like, how does that work? But because he's a child. Now, my question for everybody today is, what exactly is being said here? These two verses are an analogy that God is using to try and teach you and I a principle. And so when you look at this little analogy, you and I understand that, right? Like a child, they're going to squander the inheritance. They're not mature yet enough to understand and to handle, right? And what I want to say to you tonight is, when it talks about being a child here, it's and not being able to partake of what belongs to him, this has nothing to do with this child's physical stature. Right? Like, if you're an heir to the throne and mommy and daddy pass away, even if you're a midget, you're getting what's coming to you. Right? Midgets are not excluded. Okay, we're not hating on midgets today, so don't send me no ugly letter, okay? All right. But you understand, when it's talking about him being a child, it's not speaking at all to you and I about this person's physical stature. It's talking about the child's level of maturity. Which says to me that, you know what? When it comes to living out my life the way that God intends for me, I have to come to a mature place. I have to come to a mature understanding of who Jesus is and who I am in relationship to him in order to be a benefactor of the fact that I am heir to the Father. Do y'all follow me today? That's scripture. And I want to say this to everybody. When I look at Christians today in America, I really feel like, you know what? Most Christians today in America have no idea who they are in Jesus Christ. They know the basics. They know, you know what? Jesus is Lord. I'm saved. I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Amen. And they move on from there. But my friends, the cross is the starting point, not the finish point. Salvation is the starting. Look, if you think salvation is bomb, just wait till you start walking in the kingdom, okay? Because it's going to be even bomber, if I can even say that, okay? All right? It's the starting place. And yet so many of us today are, you know, we're just satisfied with, hey, I know Jesus, I'm forgiven, I'm going to heaven, yay, and we move on. Right? And so we've got to come to a deeper understanding of who we are in Jesus Christ so that we can live out what Jesus paid such a high price for us to live out. Hello? He gave his life. Not just to forgive you, but to get you on your way. He gave his life not just to save you, but to give you the Holy Ghost. He gave his life so that, you know what? The Bible says, in fact, God gave Jesus so he could give you everything else. That's not ever to put everything else before Jesus, but it is to say, man, there's just so much available to us that oftentimes we don't take advantage of. So what I want to do, that was my intro. That was like a half an hour intro, but whatever, all right? Don't judge me. Joshua chapter 3 is where we're really going to start. Joshua chapter 3, verse number 1. And tonight, what I really want to talk to you about is I want to talk to you about the presence of God. Ooh, I love the presence of God. There is nothing like it in the whole entire world. In fact, I'm just reminded of an old song that says, there is none like you. No one else can touch my heart like you do. I could search for all eternity, Lord, and find there is none like you. That was Marvin Sapp's. That was Marvin Sapp's version. Stop it. You're going to make me blush, okay? But I want to talk to you about the presence of God, because the presence of God is probably the most precious and the most valuable thing we have today as Christians. And I want to talk to you, but first let me read this story to you in Joshua chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1. We're going to read quite a few verses, then we'll talk about it here. Don't worry, because we'll get all through it, and it's going to bless your life. All right, it says, then Joshua rose early in the morning, and it says, and they set out from Acacia Grove and came to the Jordan, where he and all the children of Israel and lodged there before they crossed over. So it was after 3 days that the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. It says, yet there shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Okay, that's roughly about a half a mile. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves tomorrow, for the Lord will do wonders among you. Ooh, I like that. It says, then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. You shall command the priest to bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you all the ites. Verse number 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Sometimes you just got to move on, okay? All right. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. And it shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The water shall come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zeraton. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Amen. And amen. That was quite a mouthful. But I really like this story. This has been, you know, one I was taught, you know, from the time I was a child. And I think one of the reasons why I like this story is because I just like to see God show off. I like to be reminded that, you know what, God is still the God who works wonders. God is still the God who works miracles. God is still the God who does amazing things. And God still has the ability to amaze you today, as long as you've been a Christian. I've been a Christian my whole life. Well, God can still amaze you and bring you to a place of awe still, because he is that great. In fact, the Bible talks about the angels who be dwelling with God up in heaven. They still look at God and they're like, oh, holy, holy, holy. Right? Because God is amazing. And I think sometimes we can be so enamored with the things of the world, the technology. We're enamored with the next Marvel film. But come on, those things ain't got nothing on Jesus. His face shines like the sun. His hair is white like wool. His eyes are like laser beams. Come on. And the Bible says his voice is at the sound of many waters. And when John saw him, he said, I fell down at his feet like a dead man. Because he's amazing. He's just absolutely incredible. And sometimes we need to read stories where God, you know, does the supernatural, so we can remember again that we serve a supernatural God. He's not ordinary. He can't be put into a box, and he can't be figured out. There's no formula. There's no equation that can define God to you. You just have to encounter him, and you're going to walk away like, dang. Right? He's just amazing. But there's some principles here that I think we can take from this story that will bless our lives in regards to the presence of God. You see, this thing that they were carrying is called, that was mentioned, you know, many a time here, called the Ark of the Covenant. This was something that God had the children of Israel in the Old Testament build. And this was essentially God's throne, all right? This was the seat of God's presence. It was a very holy thing. It was used to, you know, sometimes they would go out to battle, and if they had this thing, man, they just wiped everybody out. They didn't lose a single man. All right. This was like the place that represented God. And so this tabernacle was built, this tent, and this Ark of the Covenant was put in the tabernacle all the way at the very back, right? There's one way to walk in the tent and one way to walk out. And when you got into the tent, that first large room, the largest room there, was the holy place, okay? It was a holy place. But then behind the curtain was the Ark of the Covenant, all right? And that was the most holy place. And literally the Shekinah glory, the manifest presence of God, was in that place. And only the high priest could go there once a year and experience the presence of God. Aren't you so thankful today that God got rid of all that? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I just can't help. That God got, he said, I'm moving out of tents, and I'm getting off of tabernacles, and I'm moving into the hearts of people, and I'm going to have my presence and my dwelling place within you and within me. But this represented the presence of God. And so, This whole story takes place where you see these high priests, and they're carrying this tabernacle, and they're about to cross over this Jordan River, and the nation of Israel is about to inherit, okay, the promised land that God had promised long before as they were coming out of the place of Egypt. I just want to take a time out right there just to remind everybody today, you may not be where you want to be right now in life, but I promise you, you're on God's pathway, on your way to the destiny that he has for you, if I could just talk. The destiny that he has for you. You know, you may look around and I really expected to experience this, and my expectation and my experience are not matching, but hey, you just hold on a little bit longer, because you know what? Just around the corner, God's going to get you on your way, okay? In fact, the place that you are is very key and very pivotal to where God wants to take you, because if you don't learn the lessons that God has for you where you're at right now, you're going to get to your destiny and you're going to blow it up, okay? And God doesn't want anybody blowing up their destiny, so he's trying to work out some things in your life today. I don't like my job. I wish I could get a better one. That's all right. God's got a better one for you, okay? And so you need to have hope within your heart, but while you're there, come on, let's work it out with Jesus, and let's let Jesus do some things in us so we can move on to the next job and be a blessing instead of being a cursing. Or if it's with your family, or if it's with, you know, maybe you're single today and you're looking for the one. Oh my goodness, the Lord bless you, okay? All right? But you know what? There's some things to take advantage of in your singleness that if you can get a hold of now, it will bless you in your marriage. It's going to bless you in your relationships. You follow me. So God's got a purpose. God's got a destiny. God's got a plan for your life, and you don't need to sweat it, okay? And so here they are about to inherit this promised land. It's been more than 40 years, but there's this river that stands in the way. And so these priests, they have this ark on their shoulders. They put their feet in this river, and essentially the river stops. And so let me just give you the points I have. We're going to go through them pretty quick here, I hope, because I want to get you out on time. But the first one is that God's presence leads. You need God's presence. I need you to understand some things about God's presence so that you can leave this place and you can allow God's presence to work in your life in such a way that you end up where God wants you to end up. And you fulfill what God wants you to fulfill. And the first thing I want to give to you that you can take away from here is that you need to understand that God's presence is here to lead you and to guide you, to lead me and to guide me. We already read it in Joshua chapter 3, verse number 4. It says, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, the Ark of the Covenant, about 2,000 cubits by measure." Again, a little more than a half a mile. It says, "Do not come near it that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." Notice what's happening. This Ark of the Covenant, this thing that represents God's presence, is out in front of them for the purpose of leading them, for the purpose of guiding them. I like so much what it says here at the end of this verse. It says, "For you, so that you can know the way which you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And I wonder if I have any young people in the house today who are wise enough and mature enough to admit that, you know what, I've never been 28 before. I've never been 28 in 3 months before. This is the furthest I've come in life, and what's up ahead of me, I don't know. I have my education. I'm a good student of history. I know what everybody else has to say about life. But this is the first time. In fact, I just turned 34. I know, I hate to admit it. 34, 9 days ago. So this is the first time I'm arriving on age 34 and 9 days. And I need God. And what I'm asking today, are there any young adults wise enough to say, "Hey, you know what? I need God in my life to lead me and to guide me, because I can't make my way on my own." You were never intended to make your way on your own. Why? Because Jesus is already the way, Jesus is already the truth, and Jesus is already the life. So just follow him. In fact, the Bible teaches us that, you know what? Anytime humanity tries to do their way on their own, they end up falling into sin. They end up falling into destruction. They end up finding themselves in a world of hurt. Why? Because humanity, you and me, were never created to make up our own destiny and figure things out on our own. We are a people that are desperately dependent upon God leading us and guide us so that we can walk in the way that we must go. And that's what it says here. You've not been here before. You've not been here before. So God's presence is leading them. I also like here because, you know, sometimes we, and look, here's what I need you to understand. You can know God's will. There are many things that, you know what, you and I should be in prayer about, but there are some things we shouldn't pray about. You follow me? Because God already said, this is the way you're supposed to go. This is what you're supposed to do. Let me pray about it. No, because see, your prayers are going to mess things up, all right? All right? And so you and I need to come to a place where we're dependent on God to lead us. In those things that we don't know, we need to be seeking God. You know, look, you don't need to seek God to ask him what color shirt you should wear today. But when it comes to your life, You need to, in life decisions, things that are going to affect your future, you need to ask God, "Hey, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go?" I wrote this little point down here because I thought it was cool. Anyways, I hope you do too. I put here, don't be creeping up on God. I like the fact that God was like, "Hey, you need to leave a distance between you and this ark." Can you imagine just for a moment, there's like a million people in this nation called Israel at the time. And could you imagine if they're all just up on the ark? Like, you've been to Disneyland, right? You've been to a crowded place where you're trying to stay with people, and they get just 3, 4, 5 people away, and you lost them. You know what I'm talking about? And so if they're all up on the ark, there's no way for God to lead this people effectively. The people on the edges are going to get lost, right? What is God up to? Because they can't. So he's up ahead, so that the whole nation can see him. And you know what? How does this apply to our lives? It applies this way, that when it comes to making decisions, going places, choosing a career path, whatever it is, you and I need to be patient and let God stay up ahead. If you're creeping up on God, you're all up close, you know what? You're going to get ahead of him and you're going to lose sight of where he's at. In fact, that's something that Jesus actually told Brother Hagin in a vision. Jesus actually told Brother Hagin, and I believe him because I find this principle in God's word. He says, you know what? I'd much rather you be a little bit slow at following me than too fast, because when you're slow, at least I'm still out ahead of you and at least you can still see me. But you know what? You and I, so often in life, we're pressured. We feel like, I got to get this done. I got to do this. You know, I got to make a decision. And anytime you get like that, guys, you know what? I'm preaching to myself, okay? Okay? And my wife knows. She's like, you better preach to yourself. Okay? But you know, we go so in a crunch, so overwhelmed, we just start making decisions and they look good. But you know what? They're good and they're not God. And then we wonder why sometime a little bit later on down the road, why didn't this end up the way that I expected it to end up? It's because you got a little ahead of God. So be patient. Be conservative. Is that okay for me to say? I know all you liberals in here are like, oh my God, did he just say that? All right. Okay. But we're not talking about that. I'm talking about exercising some self-control. Okay. Let's move on here. You are made to depend on God's direction. You don't need to creep on God. You need to take your time, okay? And here's what you need to understand about your life is that God does things decently and in order, okay? So when it comes to your life, God is not the kind of God to just bring an upheaval to everything in your life. Like when your parents start walking out on you and your best friends and your pastors, just everybody, and you're like, whatever, they all wrong! I think you better take a time out and look at the person in the mirror, okay? You understand? Because you see, God is a God who does things decently in order. Hey, I'm out ahead of you. Leave this space. Follow me. You haven't been here before. Now, that's not to say, you know, because sometimes God's directions don't make sense. And we still need to follow. Sometimes God's direction, right, God's way for our life isn't comfortable. And there will be people who oppose what God wants to do in your life, okay? But you know what? While the storm is taking place, I believe that there is a peace in the middle of the storm that will lead and guide you. Because see, he's that kind of God. He's a God of decency. He's a God of order. He's not the God of chaos. He's not the God of confusion. You know, when you find yourself, you're like, I don't know what to do. Ah! Okay, that means you probably need to take some time to really find out what God is saying to you about that situation, all right? What else can we learn about God's presence, all right? God's presence does wonders. I love so much what Joshua says in Joshua chapter 3, verse number 5. It says, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Can I just say this? A life accompanied by God's presence will never be a mundane life. He's the God of wonders. He's the God of miracles. We kind of talked about this already, right? He's the God who, my goodness, he flooded the entire earth. Somebody, you know, something scientists say is impossible. Guess what? With God, all things are possible, y'all. Okay? He's the God who, with the breath of his nostrils, God was cleaning himself out. All right? And then he blew open the whole Red Sea. He stopped the waters of the Jordan River that was overflowing its banks, literally stood up as a, he's the God who holds the sun still for more than 24 hours just to make sure that he got his business done. And God knows how to handle his business. Come on. He's the God who makes the head of the axe float in the water. He's the God that cleanses the leper. He's the God who causes dry bones literally to raise up out of their decayed state and take on life. And those people come back. Could you imagine being in the spirit world and be called back to life? Also, you're right there talking to your homie. And also, it's like, whoop, there I go. Here I am. But that's the kind of God he is. And you know, I hear a lot of people in today's day and age talking about, why are you laughing, bro? All right. I hear a lot of people, you know, talking about, you know, why isn't God doing the things that he used to do in the Bible? But my Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I wonder if the issue is not God. I wonder if the issue is us. Isn't that what Joshua said? You better sanctify yourself because tomorrow God's going to do something. You got a role to play in this. You got something to do. So you better get ready. You better get your faith up. You better get your hope up. You better get your expectation up. You better take some time to get in my face and be ready. Because if you're not ready, then don't blame it on me, homie. Don't blame it. We're blaming it on God, and we're wondering when all the while maybe God is like, I'm waiting for you to get your act together. So God's presence is a presence that does wonders. The next thing I wanted to point out is that God's presence will exalt you. In Joshua chapter 3, verse number 7, it says, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And I think a lot of times today in our lives, what we're trying to do is we're trying to do everything we can to get everybody else's attention so that we could be exalted in the hearts and the minds of other people. Right? Right? Okay, like Pastor Joe, that's like Bible talk. What are you talking about? Like on your job, you want the promotion. And so you follow it and you're stumbling like everybody else behind the boss trying to kiss. Okay, all right, let me stop right. Just to get his attention so that you could be exalted, so you could get that promotion, so that you could get that raise. Some of us are so interested in pleasing people so that we could be recognized. And what we fail to realize is that it's God is the one who exalts us. The Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And I like this here because he's telling Joshua, listen, Joshua, you don't need to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it in one fell swoop. I'm going to do it in one moment. You could try all your life to get some people's attention and never get it. You know what? Some of y'all today, you're striving so much to get certain people's attention, and I just want to help you out tonight. You're never going to get it. So just quit right now and just get before God and say, God, I want to get your attention. And when you get God's attention, that's when you're going to get other people's attention. Come on, y'all, don't play with me, y'all. You know you're just like me. You know after shift is over, there's that group, you know, and you kind of want to get to know these people, but it's always kind of awkward because you don't, like, fully know them. So you show up, and they're telling a joke, and they start laughing. You're just like, ha, ha, ha. You had no idea what they're talking about showing up to that little circle laughing. Telling jokes you don't even get. Ha, I know, girl. Because we're so worried about people. I remember, you know what, next month, I have the privilege of graduating with my bachelor's degree in Christian ministry. God's been good. And I remember it being in this one class, and the professor, he was talking about contextualization. He was talking about contextualization. Contextualization is all about, you know, understanding that you come from a certain cultural background. And oftentimes you and I impose our cultural background on Jesus. And we think that our culture is Jesus when really our culture is our culture and Jesus is Jesus. You know you see this because, right, let me give you an example. When you see those Last Supper pictures of the white Jesus and the black Jesus and the Mexican Jesus and the Asian Jesus, that's people imposing their culture on Jesus. And so the class is all about understanding your culture and where you come from so that when you go to another culture, okay, you're able to leave your cultural, you know, biases behind in order to present Jesus in a more full way. And not to come in there like a bull in a china shop and ruin everybody's life and you know, it's me in the American way. And you know, and they're like, ah, you know, and so you miss your opportunity to minister Jesus. So I remember he was talking about, so he was getting into like the different ways people do church here in America. And he was talking about, you know, the different ministers, and some ministers approach this like this and like this. And he got to this one minister who, you know, this is the minister who's like, he's like the mystery, you know what I mean? He's like the guy who doesn't want to talk to anybody. You never know when he shows up. You only know when he's there, when he's in the pulpit, and then when the service is over, he's gone, right? Like, you can't get to him because he literally has the secret service, you know, following him everywhere that he goes. Now, listen, I'm not against security, so don't go saying things that aren't true. But there are people who have taken it literally to the hilt, right? And it's like they show up I remember one time we had this one guest preacher. Literally, okay, he showed up in three limos. Oh, yes. And when the limos showed up, all these bad dudes with these black glasses all got out buttoning their jacket. And you didn't know which one he was in. You're like, is that him? No, maybe that's, no. No, is that him? Oh, this huge entourage, all right? This huge entourage. And look, we're not here to criticize people, okay? But what he's saying is, hey, that's one way to approach it, but how are you effective in these other cultural lives? And so I remember he gets done with this segment, and of course you know you have to kind of interact. So he says, anybody have any questions, any thoughts, whatever? I was like, okay, I have a question. So what do you say to the people who believe in the philosophy that you have to have some of these things, you know, kind of surrounding you as a minister in order to keep people's respect? You know, I'll just be honest. If you've ever been in a leadership role, there are some people who, man, like PJ, like I never have to worry if PJ respects me. Like I know PJ respects me. PJ loves me. PJ follows me. You know, without question, he's just amazing. I'm not so sure about Angelina, but no, I'm just kidding. No, Angelina does too. She actually, I've told my wife, she could attest that both of them are very good at that. So, but there's other people, and you know, okay, so not everybody's gonna respect you, and so the idea is I have to, you know, keep respect or garner respect, or I'm not sure the word I'm searching for. You know, I have to command respect. Maybe that's it. And so what do you say to people who have that kind of philosophy? You know what, this is what I would say. And his answer was so smart, I felt like an idiot. But his answer was, he's like, you know what, Moses actually encountered that. Actually, as a leader, Moses had his own family members oppose his leadership, and he allowed God to defend him. In fact, you remember, he says, there's a story, and I knew the story. There's a story where they put their rods down, and whichever rod was gonna bud, okay, now you understand, it's a dead stick. A rod is a dead stick, but God is the God who brings life to dead things, okay? And they're gonna, and whichever one budded, that was the clear leader. Well, Moses' rod didn't only bud, it straight out grew almonds. Right? I just like to think about that. Like, God, you could have just put little sprouts and we would have got it, but it's like, brah! Because that's how God is. And then he said this. He said, you know what else? He said, you know what else? The Bible says that Moses was in God's face, and as a result of spending time with the presence, see, there's a purpose to this story, just, I promise, that his face shone, literally glowed in such a way that the children of Israel could not look steadily at his face. And he walked around with this veil. And he says, you know what? Actually, that reminds me of another verse in the New Testament. Hello, somebody. And it says, if the ministry of death was so glorious that the children of Israel couldn't look at Moses' face, how much more the ministry of the Spirit? How much more the ministry of grace in the New Testament? And it goes further. It's like, we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory and from faith to faith. And he said, so here's my point. If you go ahead and get in God's presence, you will assume leadership. Because people will recognize that God is in your life, and you don't have to try so hard. And he couldn't even finish that. Everybody was like, oh, but it's true. And if you'll get with God, my goodness, he will exalt you. Look, he's not going to exalt you to show everybody how bad you are. Notice what it says here. He's going to exalt you so everybody knows how bad he is and that he is with you. So you better not mess with him, because I'm standing behind him. I'm standing behind her. That's what happens in the presence of God. So God exalts. God's presence will exalt you and me. Number four, I only got two more. I promise I'll go fast. God's presence needs legs. Remember I told you, this is fine. You're fine. God's presence needs legs. In Joshua 3, verses 13 through 15, let's just read them real quick again. It says, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. So it was, notice this, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of the harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still. You know the rest, right? As soon as their little toes touched that water that had overflowed its banks, that's when the water stopped. you know, I thought to myself, actually, can I get four strong guys? Preston, can I get you and Brian right here? And come on, Chris. I call him Adam or Matt all the time. I always get his name, but Chris looks like a pretty strong guy. And let me get Daniel or Andrew, just one of you guys, whichever one wants to come. You guys see that thing right over there? Yeah, he's like, what? Okay, it's a little table right there. Can you guys bring that up? In fact, can you guys carry it, you know, one, you know, on each of your shoulders, the four corners? And my thought, yeah, and just bring it up here for everybody to see. And we're going to pretend like this is the river. Ooh, there is a river that makes glad the city of God. Okay, I just want you to bring your toes, those of you in the front. There you go. See, they're carrying the ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant. Okay, that's fine. No, that's fine. You guys are fine. That's actually a good idea. Just scoot back there. Take one step back. Okay, now I need Chris and I need Brian. I just need you to hang your toes over the edge of that platform. Okay? So this is what it kind of looks like. We're going to see how strong they are because I'm going to talk for like 15 minutes and see if they put it down. No, he's shaking. Preston is such a stud. He could hold it with his pinky if he wanted. Okay, anyways. He's already taken, y'all. I'm sorry. Okay. So the feet are hanging. As soon as the feet touch the water, the river stops. And I thought to myself, like, you mean, God, you waited till human feet touch the water? Couldn't God have just stopped the river, like, with the breath of his nostril, like he did the other Red Sea? Couldn't he have just done it himself? Why do you wait for people who are carrying your presence to touch the water before it stops? And the reason is this. It's because God, while he has all power and he can do anything that he wants, more often than not, he will wait until he can do it in relationship with people. Because God is loyal to relationship. God is loyal to working with man. God is not the kind of God to just do everything by himself, be disconnected and out of touch. No, God is looking to come along and work with some people. And so this point is that, you know what? God needs some legs. God needs some hands, y'all. God needs some feet. God needs some mouthpieces. God needs some bodies. God needs some people who go out into the highways and the byways and proclaim the everlasting message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It ain't going to happen until some people go ahead and get active in the things of God that God begins to show up. You know what? You want God to show up and invade your school? You need to start praying, God, here I am. Send me. Because he's not going to just break his way into your school without somebody there to be a representative of his. That's just who God is. You are the full-time minister of God. You are his ambassador, y'all. I'm just a church member. I'm a saint. And we're missing out on what God can do through our life. You want God's presence to invade your workplace? Come on, it's going to be when you carry God's presence into that place that God invades that workplace, that God invades your family, that God invades your situation. You are a carrier, come on somebody, of God's presence. He needs some legs. He needs some hands. He needs some feet. He needs some people who say, here I am, Lord, send me. Everybody give them a round of applause. They did such a good job. They want the challenge. They're like, can we stand here the rest of the service? How many? Okay, never mind. I'm going to get in trouble. You guys can put it down. Thank you guys very much. You guys are awesome. Here's the last point. We talked a lot about the presence of God and what it does. But what I really want you to walk away with tonight is that you are to know that you are the dwelling place of God's presence. Like we said earlier, I got ahead of myself, but God's left the tabernacle thing. He's left the Ark of the Covenant thing, the temple thing, all behind. He's moved out of those things, and he's moved into the hearts and lives of his people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 16, it says this. This is, for you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Alex, you can, if you can hear me, you can come up and start to play. You see, you're the dwelling place of God's presence. And everything that we talked about today is possible in your life because God's presence, by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the person of the Holy Spirit, I should probably say better, is present with you. That means that everywhere you go, he goes. And you've got the presence on the inside of you that leads, that guides. You know, I forgot. I wanted to say this quote on that first point about God leading. There's this quote by, and I forgot who said it, but they said, you know what? Christians are people who discover that their lives are stories being told by God. Their life is a story being told by God. You've got the presence that leads. Look, you don't want to write your own story. You don't want to author your own life. You want God to do it. You've got the presence that will lead you and that will guide you. You've got the presence that does wonders. You've got the presence that exalts. You are God's hands and you are God's feet. You are the carriers of God's presence because you are his dwelling place. Let me close with this story and a thought. In John Bevere's book, Drawing Near, he talks about before he became a traveling minister, he worked for a church, and his job was he would host guest speakers and different people who would come to the church, and he did that for years. And so he would go to the airport, he would pick these people up, he would take them to their hotel, he would make sure that they were on time for the events, he'd make sure that, if for the services, he'd make sure that, you know, they had food and they were taken care of, and then he'd take them back to the airport for them to leave, and that was his job. And when there wasn't guest speakers, he was doing that for the senior pastors. And he says, but I'll never forget, there was this one man, this one minister, and he tells a story in this book, Drawing Near, and he says, and the moment that he got into the vehicle, God's presence came in that place. It was like God opened up the passenger side door, sat down in the seat, and closed it, and we were leaving the airport, headed to the event location. And John Bevere says that throughout this ride, he couldn't help but just cry, but just weep. Here he is. He never met this person before. He's supposed to be driving. And he said he finally mustered up enough strength to say to this guy, "Sir, the presence of the Lord is here." And the guy responded, "I know." And he just cried. I remember one of my own experiences with God. I had gone to this conference in Irvine, and it was just a real awesome time with God. And I remember I had gotten so close to the presence of God. I remember my dad came to pick me up, because I stayed down there with my cousin for a few days. This is between my junior and senior year in high school. And it was at that time God spoke to me and began to lead me. "I want you to go to Bible college. It's not time to be a professional soccer player. It's not time to, you know, pursue what so-and-so has to say. I'm calling you to the ministry." And I remember my dad picked me up, and I remember on the way home from Irvine, the 45-minute drive, hour drive, whatever it is, there was probably like about 5 occasions I just, tears just coming down my face because the presence of God would just touch my heart. There's no praise and worship going on. There's no deep spiritual prayer. I had just gotten close enough that God was touching my life, and I couldn't help but just cry. You know what, guys? That kind of experience is not reserved for special people. That should be every single one of us in this building. We ought to be experiencing God's presence where we can't help but cry, we can't help but rejoice, we can't help but be transformed because God is with us at all times. Wonders and miracles and signs can't help but break out because God is with us. And you know what? We ought to be people who we get in company with others, and people can't help but notice there's something different about this person, and I sense something I never sensed before. And you know what? Tell me about this Jesus that you say that you know. That should be every single one of us. So what makes the difference between that minister and you and I today? It's just simply inviting God's presence into our lives and making room for him to invade you and me. The problem is we're too busy. We're too caught up with everything else. And as long as we want to keep God on the back burner, that's where he'll stay. You can't put God on the back burner and be like, how come you're not at the forefront? Because we put him there. We put him there. So what I want to do is this, and we've gone way over. I talk way too long. But let me just first have everybody stand today. And if you want this presence to fill your life in a greater way, I just want to simply invite you to the altar. And you know what? I'm not going to pray. I believe God in this moment wants to hear from you personally. You know what? I just want you to pour out your heart to God. For those of you who want more, if you don't want more, that's fine. Or you know what? If you want to stay in your seat, you want to pray that prayer, that's fine. But I just want to give you just a moment to have with God in this place, to ask God to invade your life in a powerful way. You know what? I believe he'll answer those prayers. So come on, you guys can come forward if you want and pray as Alex plays here. And maybe I'll sing. We'll see. But just focus your heart and your life on God. Just ask him to come into your life in a powerful way. Consecrate this moment to you. God, I thank you for what you've spoken to the hearts of the people. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you will help them grab hold of it. And Lord, let it sink down deep into their hearts. Father, they would leave this place, Lord, and they would leave this in place empowered with your presence. That your presence